We pick it up today at verse 21, Matthew 16, 21. You probably know this, but I'm going to remind you. The public ministry of Jesus covered a period of roughly 3 years. The first year is known as the year of obscurity, where Jesus was raised quietly in the town of Nazareth, and then he grew into greater and greater prominence. The second year is known as the year of popularity. It's where Jesus became well-known throughout the whole land of Israel. And then the third year and the final year of his public ministry is known as the year of opposition. So obscurity, popularity, opposition. In our text today, Jesus is right in the middle of the year of opposition. He's about 5 months away from dying on the cross for our sins. And increasingly, Jesus is turning away from interaction with the multitudes, and he's giving his attention to the disciples to prepare them for what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem, so that when it happens, it won't surprise them. However, when it does happen, it totally surprises them. And I got to tell you, as I read through the Gospels, these apostles give me so much hope because I'm just like them. You know what I find? And Sandy would tell you, I hear what I want to hear. And that's what these guys. So here, let's read a little bit of what Jesus says to them today. Verse 21, Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. That's pretty plain, isn't it? 22, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, now let me tell you something. If you ever rebuke God, you need to know you're wrong. Just an aside. And Peter pulls him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you! Exclamation point. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, we're going to finish this chapter today, but let's stop there for a second. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for your heart for us, that you want to grow us more and more into maturity and into Christ-likeness. We pray that we would yield to the work of your Spirit in our hearts this morning, Lord. Give us great understanding, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, now verse 21, Jesus tells them very plainly what's coming. But this is really heavy news for these guys. It'd been like a bomb going off in their minds, because the dominant teaching of the religious leaders of that day was that when the Messiah came, he would overthrow the yoke of Rome and then set up his kingdom. So Jesus says something in 21 these guys aren't prepared to hear. They don't want to hear. They have no interest in hearing what he has to say here. You're going to suffer and die? Well, that doesn't line up at all with what I know the Old Testament says about the Messiah. But we know, and they should have known, what Jesus reminds them of here. That the Old Testament says, yes, the Messiah is going to come as a conquering king, but first he must come as a suffering Savior. That's what he's saying. So Peter, 22, when he hears this, he doesn't want to embarrass Jesus in front of the fellas, so he's going to pull Jesus aside and say, by the way, have you ever instructed Jesus on what he should do? Yeah, I have to. And it goes about as well for me as it did for Peter here. You know, what was Peter thinking? Well, I think that Peter thought he was a man that heard from God. Remember earlier in this chapter, Jesus responded to Peter when he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look over, verse 17. Jesus responds to that. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, Peter, you're hearing from God. So when right after that, when Jesus says this to them, he thinks, I'm hearing from God now. I need to tell Jesus, you're wrong. You will not suffer. You will not be rejected. You will not die at the hands of the religious leaders. Doesn't sound like God to me. And I think when Peter heard Jesus say this in 21, probably all the other guys too, but they flipped out because it's inconceivable to them that the will of heaven for Jesus could ever remotely involve suffering and death. So Peter decides, I need to put a stop to this silliness right here. And so he steps in and he rebukes Jesus. Jesus, stop talking like that. I won't have it. But there's a big problem with Peter's rebuke. It's exactly what Jesus came into the world to do. Die on the cross for our sins. So in essence, what Peter's saying, we're going to talk about a little bit today, what Peter's doing, he's trying to counsel Jesus away from obedience to God. And then Jesus speaks to Peter privately, verse 23. Can you imagine hearing that from God? Get ye behind me, Satan. Now, that's a very strong statement that had to have shocked Peter in that moment. Now, Jesus isn't saying, Peter, you are the devil himself, or you're even demon-controlled. He's not saying that to Peter. What he's saying is, Peter, the statement you just made is not something that came from the heart of God. Instead, it came from the heart of the devil. Because the word offense there, that is really fascinating, at least mine says it, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense. It's a stumbling block. You are a stumbling block to me right now, Peter. You're not helping me out at all. You're putting a block in front of me. So here, in essence, is what Peter is counseling Jesus to do. He's saying, it's okay to elevate your self-will over God's will when suffering or sacrifice is required in order to follow God. It's okay to elevate our comfort, our self-preservation, our personal happiness above everything else, even above God's plan for our lives. And no doubt Peter's well-meaning when he says this, but he's wrong as can be. And a person can be very well-meaning and still be absolutely wrong. That's important because we run into people who are well-meaning, but they're still wrong. And what Peter does here, I think, happens a lot in our world. I can't tell you the number of times I've seen it happen. Here's one example. A Christian couple struggling in their marriage, but there are no biblical grounds for divorce. Yeah, they have a few problems that they need to work through, and it's certainly going to be hard for a season, but as they walk with the Lord, they'll be fine. But mom and dad watch their kids suffer in that relationship, in that season of difficulty, so they pull their child aside and said, go ahead and get a divorce. It's okay. No one should have to suffer like this. And it happens in ministry too. In our service to the Lord, it happens. A person struggling sometimes to fulfill the calling that God has on their life. And then people come along and tell them, quit. Just be done with it. Why are you killing yourself over this? Isn't it time for you to stop wasting your life? In fact, there are many other Christians who are not walking the way you're walking. They're on their way to heaven too. Why do you have to be so serious about all this stuff? And we get that kind of counsel sometimes. And the whole idea in our culture, I believe, and in the Christian community, as soon as the Christian life begins to cost me in order to remain faithful to the Lord, it's okay to throw it off and do whatever I want. God would never want me to suffer. And in that vulnerable place, people tempt them then to abandon God's calling, rather than encouraging them to remain faithful in the midst of God's calling. And you know, as you're walking through this, God has called me to be here, whether it's on that baseball team or whether it's on the in this marriage or whether it's in this job, God has called me here. I'm not to leave. And yet there's so many people who say, just give up. It's too hard. This can't be what God wants. We need to be very careful as we hear that kind of counsel, because many times it's a loved one or a relative who tells you those things because they hate to see a suffering. They hate to see a struggling. And in their opinion, it's not going to get any better. It's time to retake control of your own life. Just pull the ripcord, get out. You don't deserve this. But that's never the voice of the Holy Spirit. It is always the voice, according to verse 23, always the voice of the devil. And at that point, if we give that kind of counsel, we become a stumbling block. Again, we live in a culture. We live in a church community, big picture church community, that wants to protect everyone from hardship. But we are never free to tell a person that they are able to leave a situation because they're going through a rough patch. And we're prone to do it because I don't like them suffering. Instead of that, how about we be an encourager to them in the midst of that? That we counsel people, remain faithful. Remain joyful in the midst of these difficulties. I know it's a hard time for you, but you need to hang in there. God is working in this. God is going to bring this for His glory and your ultimate good. That's the counsel we need to give. Remain faithful, and God will see you through. Peter's trying to talk Jesus out of the very thing He came in the world to do. And we need to be careful never to listen to that voice and never be that voice to others. Pretty strong, isn't it? It's a good thing for us to step back and think, Lord, I want to be careful receiving or giving counsel like that. Jesus wanted these guys to know He's the Messiah, because that's where their hope lies. But at the same time, He wants to build in them spiritual strength so that when the difficulties come, and they're coming for these guys, they wouldn't then get discouraged, but they would remain faithful. So, question before we move on, how well do you know Jesus? How well do you really know Jesus? Do you know Him well enough that when the most difficult time of your life comes, will you still believe Him at His word and remain faithful? Those are good questions to ask ourselves. And some of it is we have no idea what's in front of us as Christians. As this world gets darker and darker, there may be times like this, meeting like this is not allowed. And a lot of the church is gone because of this counsel. This can't be God. It's too hard. Read your Bible, for heaven's sakes. Walking with God can be tough. But the rewards are glorious, not only in eternity, but today the rewards are wonderful. So Jesus declares to us in these couple of verses, as a Christian, our decision-making is to never be dominated by self or the world or our culture. It's to be completely dominated by the things of God, the will of God. And there are times that God says, I'm going to walk you through this rough patch. But the fruit of this trial you're going to be more Christ-like. Listen, when you came to know Christ as your Savior, you died to yourself. Remember Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's it saying? I'm dead to myself, my desires, my wants. I'm alive to the things of God. Lord, my life's not my own anymore. And if that includes walking through a rough patch, then I know, Lord, you've ordained it for my good and your glory. And we've gone through rough patches. Every one of us have. Well, Caroline hasn't quite yet. Sorry, Jake. She will. She will. So, this whole thing isn't a waste, because then as we move into the next section, Jesus takes this opportunity to speak all of his apostles related to be what's going to be required of them in order to follow him. So let's read the next four verses. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And then 28, which I think should have been part of 17, chapter 17. Or surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming. Coming in his kingdom. Now, it's bad enough that these disciples hear that Jesus is going to have to go through all that. Be rejected, suffer, die on a cross. Now he's telling them, you guys are going to have to do the same thing if you want to come after me. Don't miss the word if at the beginning of 24. Don't miss it. Because Jesus will never force or coerce anyone to follow him. There are no divine headlocks. The Lord gives people freedom to choose. You follow me or not. But when we make the decision to follow Jesus, he demands a level of commitment that very few believers walk in truly. And the key, then, is at the beginning, if whoever desires to come after me. Now, don't shout out, don't raise your hand. But how many of us want to truly come after Jesus? Because that's what Christianity is. It's not join the church. We don't even have church membership. It's not say some prayer. It's a commitment to follow Jesus. It's a commitment to live out your life in fellowship with Jesus. So Jesus then very clearly in these verses spells out what it's going to take to come after him in this world. It involves three things. You notice them? First one's there in verse 24. Let him deny himself. Now, self-denial and denial of self are two entirely different things. People practice self-denials in many forms. Martial arts, they diet, physical fitness. The world is full of self-denial for self. That's why people do Weight Watchers. So they or get ready for now for the beach so they can look good when they go on vacation. It's the satisfaction of self. Denial of self, what Jesus is talking about here, it's on the total other end of the spectrum. It means to cast away self. It means to disown self. It means to renounce self. So it requires that I purposely refuse to elevate my own will above the Word of God and the will of God. It means to say no to self and yes to God. Moment by moment, decision by decision. It's the developing of a lifestyle by the power of the Holy Spirit that says no to anything that contradicts the Word of God. or anything that means I am going to abandon God's plan for my life because it's hard or I have to sacrifice something here. So in essence, what he's saying there in this, let him deny himself, is it's the dethroning of self, making the will of God the single most concern of my life. And I think every one of us has to come to that place of surrender. That moment in time where we say, you know what, I am sick of the self-dominated life. And I recognize that the greatest enemy to my progression as a Christian is me. And I don't like this hybrid life that I'm living, half in and half out. And I desire, Lord, to surrender to the full demands of the Christian life. And I choose, by God's grace, to live the kind of life you're calling me to, Lord, whatever the cost is. You know what that's called? It's called settling the issue of the lordship of Jesus in my life. He's in charge now. He's the one I submit to now. You know, I believe it's important for us to realize that if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to need to be very good at telling ourselves no. Fasted lately? We're called to fast. Fasted lately? When you fast, your body is going to scream at you. But you're denying yourself because you want to be close to God. It's amazing the things, if we walk this out, how much we realize I am being controlled by my fleshly desires. And some of us have never fasted, so you don't even understand this. Leave your TV off for a week. Your flesh is going to scream at you. But Dr. Phil's on. Okay, that may be wrong. The reason it's so important for the Christian who desires to come after Jesus is because the path of my selfishness, the path that puts me on in life, and the path that Jesus will lead me in life are two entirely different paths. And they result in two entirely different qualities of life. It's real. And each of us needs to decide what road we're going to travel. So that's the first one. In verse 24, let him deny himself. Then he says, take up his cross. So here Jesus speaks to the degree that we're to practice this denial of self. The degree? To death. Death to self. To death. Not necessarily physical death, although it may include that. This isn't some mystical level of selfless, deeper spiritual life that only the super spiritual can achieve. It's not the taking up my cross and then the common trials and hardships that everyone experiences. A cross isn't an unsaved husband or a nagging wife or a domineering mother-in-law. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not having physical heart handicap or suffering from an incurable disease. You hear people say, I guess it's the cross I must bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. To take up my cross is simply to be willing to pay any price in order to remain obedient to Christ. It's to be willing to pay any price in order to remain obedient to Christ. It's the willingness to endure shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, persecution, even martyrdom for Jesus. It's laying down our lives daily, being willing to die to the culture around us, death to self. And the people of Jesus' day, the cross wasn't jewelry. It represented excruciating death. So when they hear Jesus talk like this in 24, They'd have pictured a condemned person walking along a road, carrying the instrument of the execution on his back. That's what they would have seen when he says, take up my cross. They'd have visualized that because they saw it all the time. People died of crucifixion all the time during this period. They all knew what that meant. So they recognize what we need to recognize. It's saying, I'd rather die than disobey God's word or his calling on my life. So to come after Jesus doesn't mean I just got to raise my hand at a church service, or it's a verse in a Bible that I read, or I got to follow some kind of rule. That's not what he's talking about at all. We do what Jesus is asking us there in 24 because we love him. That's why. We love his friendship. We want to discover the life that he has for us. And the result of living what Jesus is asking us to live here in 24 is the greatest life a person could possibly live. It's the greatest life possible. And then the third requirement of discipleship is right there at the end of 24. Follow me. Loyal obedience. Only the person who's willing to deny himself and take up his cross is prepared to truly follow Jesus. And I think it speaks of personal relationship. It speaks of moment by moment being very close to Jesus. And I think that's the key to the longevity in an obedient Christian life. Again, no one's going to do these things because it's a verse in the Bible. We do these things because we love God. And I so want to walk with him intimately. Now, the result of all this, we gain life. 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here's something we really need to grab a hold of. Jesus has this intense desire for you to have life and to have it abundantly. Not just existing, but living life the way God intended. He doesn't want to rob your life. You know, we come across people sometimes say, oh, I don't want to become a Christian because I have to give up so much. Okay, you want to give up throwing up in the bathtub? That's what you want to give up? You want to give up the shame of the decisions you made? That's what you're afraid of walking away from? No, they don't realize when they walk with God, they leave those things and they walk into something infinitely better. Amen? Infinitely better. Jesus wants to give you real life. And he knows that try as we might, we can't gain this life on our own. So in this upside down kingdom of Jesus, he says, you know what? If you're willing to lose your life for my sake and for the gospel's sake, you'll find life. And then 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus knows it's possible to gain everything this world has to offer, riches, power, success, the adulation of man, knowledge. It's possible to gain all those things and lose the most important thing, their own soul. And many of us know, in fact, probably all of us know people who have done this, or they're in the process of doing this, they have made materialism the supreme pursuit of their life. They have many things that the world has to offer. Guess what? You can buy the nicest car right now, the best beautiful car right now, but you know what? In a year, they're going to bring out a new model with better gadgets. So you're going to pursue, it's insatiable. You will never be satisfied from the pursuit of those things. Because these guys have most everything the world has to offer. But they're lonely, and they're depressed, and they're empty. You know, years ago, I knew a kid, Lawrence Central. They lived on probably the biggest mansion in Geist. He had life, in the way the world defines it. Turn 16, gets a brand new BMW. He hung himself in his closet. 16 years old. Now, and we see those kind of stories around us. Like, now, how can that be? Because we're really not understanding what Jesus is trying to tell us right here. By the world's standards, those people should be the happiest people on the planet. And yet they're miserable. Because they pursued the wrong things. And it's drawn them away from knowing Jesus and finding pleasure in Him. And the result? They lose their soul. Forever separated from God. So sad. Last verse then, which I think should be part of 17 because it's tied into that. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Some people believe this speaks of Jesus' second coming and His kingdom being established on the earth. Well, maybe, but these guys who are hearing Jesus say this, they all died. Before this happened, they all died. So I think what Jesus is saying here is I'm going to give you guys a special preview of my coming before I go to Jerusalem. And this preview then will help them make sense of the things after Jesus' death and resurrection. We call it the Transfiguration. And if you look ahead, chapter 17, it's the Transfiguration. That's why I think that's what Jesus is talking about in 28. He's saying, I'm going to give you a special preview of who I really am. And then when you get to Jerusalem and you see all this unfolding, you won't lose faith. You won't lose hope. And I got news for you. That's important for us. If we can really know who Jesus is, really walk in intimacy with Him, really understand who God is and in His glory and His power and His majesty, the things of this world are going to fall away from us supernaturally. Yeah, we still have jobs. Yeah, we still need cars. Yeah, we have homes to live in. Sure, we have those things. But all those things find their proper place in life. Why? We've met God. We've had an encounter with the living God. And if we have an encounter with Jesus, woo! Everything finds its place after that. And yeah, I live in this world, but I'm not of this world. Why? I've encountered Jesus face to face. And that's what saddens me. So many people go to church every week, but they've never had an encounter with God. It's just a formality. It's just religiosity. I got news for you. Jesus wants you to have an encounter with Him. Every day. Now, not the kind of encounters necessarily where the little hairs on the back of your neck stand up, but I told you last week about the guy who killed his daughter and then committed suicide. I had an encounter with Jesus after that. I've had a few in my life where it was like God was so real to me in that place. And He wants to meet you there in the midst of whatever it is you're going through in life. So that's enough for today. Listen, as we close, don't shout out. How does that hit you as we talk through these things? How many Christians do you know who live this kind of life? They live this kind of life through thick and thin. Through years and years, decades and decades. Well, we had two of them up here in front of us today, Rhonda Pack's mom and dad. They've lived this life for years, devoted to the things of God. But the better question probably is this. Do you live this kind of life? Does that represent the life and the commitment that you've made to God? Because it does. If it doesn't represent my life, according to Jesus, I'm not following Him. It's strong. In the culture we live in, we elevate all the things that Jesus talks about here. Materialism, the worship of self, where the elevation of our happiness or comfort is the most important thing. And we don't even realize how much our culture is trying to fashion us. It's saying to us every day, live for yourself. Live for material things. Make other relationships more important than your relationship with God. And then if you have anything left over, well, then you can give that to God. I mean, hour and a half on a Sunday morning, if it makes you feel good. That's what we hear from pastors, for heaven's sakes, let alone from others. You know, come to church once in a while when it kind of fits in. Obey him if it's convenient. Hey, you're on your way to heaven. It's okay. It was a free gift. Live however you want. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. Not even. And I see it over and over again. It's even in my life. God gets the leftovers. Any sacrifice, and people are gone from this life. You wonder, how many people are really serving the Lord the way Jesus calls us to here? Something else is fashioning us. Something else is defining what Christianity really is, rather than the Word of God. You know, Jesus isn't calling some extraordinary class of Christian to this. This is to be the norm. When you run into any Christian anywhere in this town, this is to be the norm. He didn't apologize for saying this. Well, I know, guys, maybe you'll chain this. No, he comes right out and says it straight on. This is what is required of you to follow me. You know, there's a selfish guy who lives inside here. But thank God I have a more powerful Holy Spirit living inside. And I need this kind of clarity that he speaks to us today so I don't get self-deceived and thinking I'm walking the way God wants me to walk when I'm not. I'm 1,000 miles away from the life God wants me to live. Thousands of miles away. Here's the standard. And I'll tell you that if you choose to live this kind of life, people are going to think you're crazy in this world. The people in the church are going to think you're crazy. You mean you fast? You mean you read your Bible every day? What? You mean you're willing to go to Mexico? You're 18. Go live life. You're going to Mexico to a resort, right? Because it's free alcohol, right? No, I'm going to serve God and love others. You're crazy. That's what the response you're going to get. We've gotten it from our own families. Well-meaning, but they're wrong. But they're wrong. You know, I loved my mom when she was alive. I loved her. But when I went home, Northern Ohio, and I was married, and I was stepping out of my engineering job, and I said, Mom, I believe, Sandy and I believe that God is calling me into full-time ministry, youth stuff primarily. My mom said, and I quote, well, there's a waste of a good education. Those are tough words to hear. Tough words to hear. And I love my mom. As the life unfolded and God provided for Sandy and I through our obedience, my mom was my biggest supporter, next to Sandy, of course, and the girls. My mom, because at the time she said that, she was just trying to protect her boy. You know, she was just trying to help give me a sense of, son, be careful. We need to caution ourselves to speak counsel to people that gives them an out from obeying God. You know, there's something harder than obedience to God. It's not being obedient to God. This is tough stuff, but this is real stuff. And God is calling us to a remarkable life. One full of hope and joy. And God says, okay, leave church and go live. Go live. But live in a way that allows me to use you so that others see, man, that kid is different. That man, he might be my boss, but there's something different about him. He treats me with respect. Isn't it glorious that God not only tells us how to live, and then he empowers us to do it? We don't have to go from here thinking, Lord, I have no clue. Okay, maybe we say that. But we know the Holy Spirit of God will empower us to live this out. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit work in our lives, drawing us to closer to Jesus, moment by moment. We want that. We want to be closer to you, Lord. And for that to be accomplished, you walk us through challenges. Yeah, there's a lot of great things that happen, but there are also challenges that come our way. Lord, they're divinely appointed by you to shape us and to grow us. And Lord, we want to walk with you. We do. That's why we're at church this morning, God. We want to be close to you. We want to grow in our faith. And Lord, I pray you take this text and just plant it deep inside of our hearts. Deep. So that we would recognize there is a price to follow Jesus. And I pray just as we sit here quietly for a second, Lord, we would ask ourselves before you, am I willing to pay this kind of price? Because that's what you tell each one of us. Lord, thanks that you love us. Thank you, you know this is the best life that we can possibly live. Show us right now, Lord, if there's compromise in our life, if there's things that we're doing that aren't totally given over to you, may we repent of those things, turn to you. Holy Spirit, just minister to our hearts right now, just for a few seconds as we spend time quiet. Lord, just come. Just come. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we serve you because you've served us. And Lord, I pray as we leave this place that we could walk out this requirement of the Christian life. Show us in ways that we're not denying ourselves. Show those things to us, Lord, so that we would repent, turn from them. May people come to know you this week because we had a somewhat of a conversation with them or come across them, Lord. We pray for our family members who don't know you right now, Lord. We pray for our coworkers, the kids in our classes at school, on our ball teams. We pray for our coaches, Lord. We pray for each one of them. Lord, we pray that not only would we have a fresh encounter with you, we pray that they would have an encounter with the living God. And they will not leave that place unchanged. It's impossible. We pray that for them, Lord. We pray that for them. Thank you for this strong word to us, God. Empower us to live for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.